today on Grace to You. Being a slave of Christ may be the best way to define a Christian. He adopts us into his family, calls us joint heirs with Christ, takes us to heaven, where we rule and reign from his own throne, and pours out all the lavish riches in his possession forever and ever and ever for our own unmitigated joy and his own glory. Who wouldn't want to be a slave under that master? What in the world makes us so embarrassed about the gospel? I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Being a slave of Christ may be the best way to define a Christian. We are, as believers, slaves of Christ. You would never suspect that, however, from the language of Christianity. In contemporary Christianity, the language is anything but slave language. It is about freedom. It is about liberation. It is about health, wealth, prosperity. Finding your own fulfillment, fulfilling your own dream, finding your own purpose. We often hear that God loves you unconditionally and wants you to be all you want to be. He wants to fulfill every ambition, every desire, every hope, every dream. In fact, there are books being written about dreams as if they are gifts from God, which God then, having given them, is bound to fulfill. Personal fulfillment, personal liberation, personal satisfaction, all bound up in an old term in evangelical Christianity, a personal relationship. How many times have we heard that the gospel offers people a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? What exactly does that mean? Satan has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and it's not a very good one. Every living being has a personal relationship with the living God, of one kind or another, leading to one end or another. But what exactly is our relationship to God? What is our relationship to Christ? How are we best to understand it? Well, if you read the New Testament in its original text, you would come away stunned, really, by how different the original text is from any English version that you've ever read. Whether King James, New King James, New American Standard, ESV, NIV, and you can name all the rest. All of them virtually have found a way to mask something that is an absolutely critical element of truth. In fact, the word slave appears in the New Testament 130 times in the original text. You will find it once in the King James. Once the Greek word slave is translated slave. You will find it translated slave a few other times in other texts, like the New King James text and even the New American Standard text. And it will be translated slave when, one, it refers to actual slavery, or two, it refers to some kind of bondage to an inanimate reality. But whenever it is personalized, the translators seem unwilling to translate it slave. For example, in Matthew 6:24, Jesus said this, "No man can be a slave to two masters." What does your Bible say? No man can serve two masters. The favorite word for slave is servant. Favorite English word. Very often, bond servant is used, which tends to move in the right direction, but is not exactly slave. You have a word used 130 times in the New Testament. You have other uses of that word with a preposition, soundoulos, which means fellow slaves, used about a dozen times. You have the verb form used another approximately a dozen times. So you have at least 150 plus usages of just three of the words, and there are others in the group with the root doul, D-O-U-L in English, for doulos. There are about 20 established English translations of the New Testament, about 20. Only one of them always translates doulos, slave. Only one. And it is a translation of the New Testament written by a formidable scholar in New Testament Greek who studied the original papyri and things like that by the name of E.J. Goodspeed. Have you ever heard of Goodspeed translation? Goodspeed is a well-known scholar. For 15 years, he was a pioneering professor of New Testament Greek at the University of Chicago. The Goodspeed translation always translates doulos as slave. And when you read it, it gives you an entire different sense of our relationship to Christ. You do have a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. You are His slave. That's putting it as simply as I can put it. Open your Bible, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we're not going to be able to unfold all of this. This is a huge subject, and I'm not going to try to do too much. But I just want you to catch a few insights into this. In the sixth chapter of Ephesians, you have an illustration where slave is used. And it is used because the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus and to all other believers who would read this, knows that he is addressing slaves. And so he addresses them in verse 5 of Ephesians 6 as he addresses their masters in verse 9. And here, there is no reluctance on the translators of the New Testament to use the word slave because he's talking to slaves. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service, not just when they're looking as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. There you have the introduction of the phrase, slaves of Christ. Slaves of Christ. This is not just true of actual slaves. This is true of all of us. And the translators of the NAS are comfortable to use the word slaves of Christ rather than servants of Christ because that metaphoric use is built upon the literal use of slaves who are being addressed in verse 5. So they can't really get around it. So here we have an honest translation of doulos, slaves of Christ, in a sense forced by the obvious object of the statement, that is, actual slaves. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I'll come back in reference to other things in that text a little later. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you have a very similar situation where in verse 22, Paul is regulating people's human relationships once they've come to Christ. It says a lot in this chapter about what do you do if you're married to a non-believer? What do you do if you're a widow? What do you do if you're a virgin? What do you do if your father has a virgin daughter? What do you do if you've lost your spouse? Should you remarry? And who should you remarry? It's all about these relationships now that you're in Christ. And he talks about those that are slaves. He who is called in the Lord while a slave, in a sense, is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. There you have the same phrase again, slaves of Christ. And again, there's no reluctance on the part of the translator to say slave because he is talking about actual slaves. And in verse 23, it makes it very clear what constitutes slavery. You were bought with a price. There is no more defining expression in terms of what it means to be a slave. It means to be owned. It means to be owned. This word, doulos, in the Greek, should never be translated anything but slave. Never. Do you remember these words? Matthew 25:21. Well done, good and faithful. That's what you have read all your life. That is not the word for servant. That is not any of the six words for servant. That is doulos. Well done, good and faithful slave. And the NAS is true to that translation. Well done, good and faithful slave. Why? Because it's drawn out of a parable taught by our Lord about a man who had slaves. So whenever, in a sense, the New Testament is forced, sort of, to acknowledge that the metaphor, the analogy, or the object of the statement is in fact a slave, then they will maintain that slave language. But in other cases, they will change it as fast as they can. Now, the problem with this is that it shuts out the clarity and the power and the richness of this metaphor. You would understand that when you give somebody the gospel, you are saying to them, I would like to invite you to become a slave of Jesus Christ. I would like to invite you to give up your independence. Give up your freedom. Submit yourself to an alien will. Abandon all your rights. Be owned by, controlled by, the Lord. That's really the gospel. We're asking people to become slaves. I don't hear a lot of that slave talk today, do you? We have, by playing fast and loose with the word doulos, managed to obscure this precise significance and substantial foundation for understanding biblical theology. Now, lest you think again that I may be overemphasizing this narrow usage of the word doulos, I tracked it through all of the lexicons, that is, sources that analyze the original meaning of Greek words. The sum of all of that is best contained in a massive set of books written by Kittle or pulled together by, edited by Kittle. Which is the last word and more than the last word, enough and more than enough on anything you want to know. And in Kittle, the article on doulos, this is what it tells us. All the words in the doulos root group describe the status of a slave, The meaning is unequivocal. The meaning is self-contained. And here's something Kittle never says. It is superfluous to give examples or trace history. It's not even debatable. It goes on to say, and this is a very technical source, it describes this doulos, a kind of service which is not a matter of choice for the one who renders it, a kind of service which he has to perform whether he likes it or not. It describes one subject totally to an alien will, the will of the owner, and in total and utter dependence on that owner. That's what the word means. It is the word for slave. Now let's go into the Greek and Roman world of the New Testament. When we say slave, we have a rather distant, somewhat detached, historical revulsion to the word slave. If you think that's a hard word for us to swallow, imagine how hard it was for those living in the midst of slavery to swallow that idea. When a pastor says to me, how can I talk to my people about being slaves to Christ when they have in their past history the abuses of slavery? Well, if you think that's hard, how can Jesus and the apostles of the New Testament talk to people living in the midst of a slave-dominated society, 10 to 12 million slaves at that very time, about the fact that being a Christian was being a slave to Jesus Christ? There wouldn't be any distant, foggy idea of what that meant. They would know exactly what that meant, precisely what it meant. Now remember, for Greeks, elevated people, the citizenry, freedom was the pinnacle of life. Personal dignity was attached to freedom. Being a doulos was the worst. It was the opposite. Let me tell you about slaves in the Greek-Roman world. They had no freedom. They had no rights. They had no ownership of anything. They had no legal recourse in the courts. They could not give testimony as a witness in a law case. They had no citizenship. They had no possibility of doing what they wanted to do. They weren't asked, say there, Mr. Slave, what would you like to do to be fulfilled? They weren't asked, what do you think your purpose is? Can you dream your dream so I, your master, can fulfill it? Bizarre. They had no choice about anything. They owned nothing. They couldn't be citizens, and they couldn't be a part of the army, the military. They were totally dependent on whoever owned them. Doesn't mean that it didn't have some benefits. They were provided for, cared for, protected. In many cases, treated kindly, compassionately, loved within families. But to the Greek and the Roman, philosophically and socially, freedom was the pinnacle of life. So free men had only scorn for slaves, and slaves longed to be free. So the idea of coming along in that world and announcing to people that you must become a slave of Jesus Christ was just another way to present the message to make it impossible to believe. Nobody is going to line up to become anybody's slave. Slaves already had enough of slavery. Free men had nothing but disdain for slavery. And yet the New Testament holds back absolutely nothing. We're called to be slaves. And the difference between a slave and a servant is obvious. Obvious. Servants were hired to work for wages. Servants were hired to work for wages, and they could quit They were paid a wage for a job. Slaves were owned. And they could not quit. If they ran away, they were found, arrested, flogged. And there's all kinds of ancient writings about the flogging of slaves and worse. And many times, crucified publicly as a demonstration to the rest of the slaves of what could happen to them if they ran away. One of the great stories of a runaway slave is the book of Philemon in the New Testament, right? In fact, the Apostle Paul encouraged Philemon encouraged Onesimus, the runaway slave, when he met him to go back home, because that was the right thing to do, and he encouraged Philemon to treat him with love, compassion, forgiveness, and embrace him. In spite of this reality of slavery, and because it is so distasteful and has been for so long, the translators of the New Testament have done everything they can to edit it out. I could only wish that if you get the opportunity, find a copy of Goodspeed's translation. You might find one in the library. It's not a very popular translation, and obviously a translation done by one man lacks some of the richness of one that's done by a collection of men who can kind of bounce off each other. But you'll find it very interesting. The Apostle Paul, for example, did not see himself, as one writer puts it, as the great founder of Christianity. He did not see himself that way. He saw himself as the slave of God and the slave of Christ. Let me just help you to see this the best I can, and we're limited because of the translation of the NAS, but look at Romans 1:1. It's almost as if the translators choke on the word slave, and they just do anything to replace it. So in Romans 1:1, it's Paul, a bond servant of Christ Jesus. It's actually the word doulos, a slave of Christ Jesus. That was his formal introduction, a slave of Christ Jesus. Happily so, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, he includes Timothy, Paul and Timothy. And again, the NAS is bond servants. The Greek is slaves of Christ Jesus. Back in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul says it again. The end of the verse, he says, if I was trying to please men, I would not be a slave of Christ. Now, he understood what slavery meant. I only do what pleases my master. This is the singular focus of being a slave. You don't have to please a lot of people. You just please one. That metaphor is critical to understanding our relationship to the Lord. If we're going to talk about a personal relationship to Christ and to God, then our personal relationship is we're slaves. That's the best way to define that relationship. And Paul here tells us it means that we only please Him. He says to the Corinthians, I have as my ambition to be pleasing to Him. It came down to this. Do what He says and do what pleases Him. It's that simple. That's what a slave did. Really only two possibilities. Where there was a direct command, you obeyed it. Where there was not a direct command, you found a way to do what you knew would please the master. You obeyed him and you pleased him. In his letter to Titus, again introducing himself in Titus chapter 1, he says, Paul, a slave of God. He is a slave of God. He is a slave of Christ. He's not alone. Look at James. James, a slave of God. And I love this. And of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is James, the half-brother of Jesus. He's not trying to elevate himself. He doesn't say, I'm James, the half-brother of Jesus. He says, I'm James, a slave of God and a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. That, of course, is why over in chapter 4 and verse 13, he says these familiar words, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go in to such and such a city and spend a year there, engage in business, make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. That's slave talk. That's what it means to be subject to an alien will. Jude, the same thing. Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ. Now, when you're coming to James and Jude and the Apostle Paul, and we could include our beloved Peter, 2 Peter 1, Simon Peter, a slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ. You're talking about the elite. You're talking about those at the top of the spiritual list, and they happily and gladly and joyfully identified themselves as slaves of Christ and slaves of God. Exploring the New Testament, I uncovered a distortion of truth when it came to the word doulos. Doulos means slave. When I began to unfold the 150 times that word is used, I realized that my understanding of the New Testament had exploded in a whole new way. The book Slave is about the hidden word that unlocks the believer's identity. Virtually all English translations ignore the fact that doulos only means slave and translated servant. There had been a conspiracy to cover up a truth that is so essential to the New Testament that without it, we misunderstand our relationship to Jesus Christ. A servant does a job. A slave is owned. When you understand the concept of the Christian as a slave, then you understand what it means to be bought out of the slave market of sin. As believers, we are slaves who become friends. Friends who become sons, sons who become joint heirs. Just changes everything that I perceive about the Christian life. Jesus is Lord, and I am His slave.
Next time on Grace to You.
But what exactly is our relationship to God? What is our relationship to Christ? How are we best to understand it? Being a slave to Jesus Christ is beyond any kind of slavery that anybody ever knew, because this Master makes us sons.